Volume 47, number 5 of the New Era magazine for May 2017. Contents. General Conference Highlights. Messages from President Monson. Messages from President Eyring. Messages from President Uchtdorf. Messages from the 12. You can get answers. Games and activities. Direct to youth. Conference quotes. Studying conference. Applying what you heard. Poster. Study the Book of Mormon. Features. Your 9-point survival guide for hard times. Paris, France temple dedication. Promise of a lifetime. Stuck in the storm. 3 promises made possible by the priesthood. Plus, Mormon ad, the extra smile, questions and answers, instant messages, to the point, and the living Christ. End of contents. Read by Wes Nelson.
Prophets speak to us today. Our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, shared messages with us that encouraged us to be kind and to study the Book of Mormon. General Priesthood Session, Kindness, Charity, and Love. The Scriptures teach us that the righteous exercise of priesthood is dependent upon our living the principles of kindness, charity, and love. Let us examine our lives and determine to follow the Savior's example by being kind, loving, and charitable. As we do so, we will be in a better position to call down the powers of heaven for ourselves, for our families, and for our fellow travelers in this sometimes difficult journey back to our heavenly home. Sunday Morning Session. The Power of the Book of Mormon. We live in a time of great trouble and wickedness. What will protect us from the sin and evil so prevalent in the world today? I maintain that a strong testimony of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and of His gospel will help see us through to safety. If you are not reading the Book of Mormon each day, please do so. If you will read it prayerfully and with a sincere desire to know the truth, the Holy Ghost will manifest its truth to you. If you do not have a firm testimony of these things, do that which is necessary to obtain one. It is essential for you to have your own testimony in these difficult times, for the testimonies of others will carry you only so far. However, once obtained, a testimony needs to be kept vital and alive through continued obedience to the commandments of God and through daily prayer and scripture study. My dear associates in the work of the Lord, I implore each of us to prayerfully study and ponder the Book of Mormon each day. As we do so, we will be in a position to hear the voice of the Spirit, to resist temptation, to overcome doubt and fear, and to receive heaven's help in our lives. For more of the prophet's words from this conference and elsewhere, visit thomassmonson.lds.org.
President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency.
General Women's Session.
My peace I leave with you. The Father knows you, knows your needs and your name, loves you, and hears your prayers. His beloved Son is inviting you to come unto Him, and they send the Holy Ghost to attend you in your efforts to serve others for them. Because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost will have a sanctifying and purifying effect on your spirit. You will then feel the peace the Savior promised to leave with His disciples. With that peace will come a bright hope and a feeling of light and love from the Father and His beloved Son, who leads His kingdom on earth through revelation to His living prophet. Saturday Morning Session, Gathering the Family of God. To gather and unite God's family requires more than just warm feelings. It requires sacred covenants made in connection with priesthood ordinances. Many of your ancestors did not receive those ordinances, but in the providence of God, you did, And God knew that you would feel drawn to your ancestors in love, and that you would have the technology necessary to identify them. He also knew that you would live in a time when access to holy temples, where the ordinances can be performed, would be greater than ever in history. And he knew that he could trust you to accomplish this work in behalf of your ancestors. The work of gathering Heavenly Father's family is not just for young people, and it is not just for grandparents. It is for everyone. We are all gatherers. General Priesthood Session. Walk with me. Brethren, our ordination to the priesthood is an invitation from the Lord to walk with Him. And what does it mean to walk with the Lord? It means to do what He does, to serve the way He serves. We may lack a full understanding of what the priesthood is or how to exercise it as He does. But if we pay close attention to those moments when our hearts burn within us, Luke chapter 24, verse 32, our eyes can be opened and we will see His hand in our lives and in our service. I testify that we come to know Him best by working with Him and serving Him in the great work of bringing salvation to God's children.
President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, General Priesthood Session, The Greatest Among You. You can't get honor in the kingdom of heaven by campaigning for it, nor can you power lunch your way to eternal glory. In God's kingdom, greatness and leadership means seeing others as they truly are, as God sees them, and then reaching out and ministering to them. God's greatest reward goes to those who serve without expectation of reward. Opportunities to go about doing good and to serve others are limitless. In addition, every member of the church is given specific formal opportunities to serve. We refer to these opportunities as callings. In the eyes of God, there is no calling in the kingdom that is more important than another. Each time we give of ourselves to others, we take a step closer to becoming good and true disciples of the one who gave His all for us. Let us serve others humbly, with energy, gratitude, and honor. Sunday Morning Session. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear can have a powerful influence over our actions and behavior, but that influence tends to be temporary and shallow. Fear rarely has the power to change our hearts, and it will never transform us into people who love what is right and who want to obey Heavenly Father. He wants us to reach out and take firm hold of the iron rod, confront our fears, and bravely step forward and upward along the straight and narrow path. He wants this for us because He loves us and because this is the way to happiness. One of the ways Satan wants us to manipulate others is by dwelling upon and even exaggerating the evil in the world. God has given us an abundance of reasons to rejoice. We just need to find and see them. If we ever find ourselves living in fear or anxiety, or if we ever find that our own words, attitudes, or actions are causing fear in others, I pray with all the strength of my soul that we may become liberated from this fear by the divinely appointed antidote to fear, the pure love of Christ. For perfect love casteth out fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18.
End of the article, Prophets Speak to Us Today. Read by David Shaw, Pat Murray, and Wayne Case.
Messages from the 12. The members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles shared powerful messages. What did you learn? What were you inspired to do? Write your ideas. President Russell M. Nelson, the gospel of Jesus Christ is filled with his power, which is available to every earnestly seeking daughter or son of God. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, there are many songs we cannot or do not yet sing, but I plead with each one of us to stay permanently and faithfully in the choir. Elder Neil L. Anderson, overcoming the world is not one defining moment in a lifetime, but a lifetime of moments that define an eternity.
Elder Dallin H. Oaks, because we have the truth about the Godhead and our relationship to them, we have the ultimate roadmap for our journey through mortality. Elder M. Russell Ballard, to return to God's presence and to receive the eternal blessings that come from making and keeping covenants are the most important goals we can set. Elder Robert D. Hales, the constellation of characteristics that result from faith in Christ are all necessary to our standing strong in these last days.
Elder David A. Bednar said, an assignment to labor in a specific place is essential and important, but secondary to a call to the work. Elder Quentin L. Cook said, my plea is that we will make the sacrifices and have the humility necessary to strengthen the foundations of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Elder D. Todd Christofferson said, while the duty to warn is felt especially keenly by prophets, it is a duty shared by others as well.
Elder Ronald A. Rasband, by divine assignment, the Holy Ghost inspires, testifies, teaches, and prompts us to walk in the light of the Lord. Elder Gary E. Stevenson, the Holy Ghost warns, the Holy Ghost comforts, and the Holy Ghost testifies. Elder Dale G. Renland, Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, finds joy in seeing his diseased sheep progress toward healing.
End of the article, Messages from the 12. Read by Charlene Stewart, David Shaw, Dwayne Case, and Pat Murray.
You can get answers. Youth have sent thousands of questions to Face to Face and the New Era, and we've noticed that some questions are asked frequently. Church leaders help you find answers in a number of ways, including conference messages. Here are five common questions that church leaders gave guidance about in this general conference. For full text, go to conference.lds.org. Sometimes I feel my faith fading. How can I stay strong and increase my faith?
Elder Quinton L. Cook's message focused on ways to strengthen the foundations that help us to have enduring faith and the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. See Elder Quinton L. Cook, Foundations of Faith.
How can I help my young women or young men group be united?
President Henry B. Eyring, your power to do good as a group of God's daughters or sons will depend, to a great degree, on the unity and love that exists among you. This is another gift of peace that comes through the Holy Ghost. Unity is necessary for us to have the Spirit in our class and in our family. But you know from experience, as I do, that such loving unity is hard to maintain. It takes having the Holy Ghost as a companion to open our eyes and temper our feelings. See President Henry B. Eyring, My Peace I Leave With You.
How can I better resist temptation and follow the Savior?
Many speakers offered counsel about this, including Elder M. Russell Ballard, who talked about how to thwart Satan's distractions by linking our own goals and plans, the Heavenly Father's plan. Elder L. Whitney Clayton and Sister Joy D. Jones, who both spoke about the strength that comes through our daily small and simple acts of devotion and faith.
The world keeps getting worse. What can I do to overcome my fear for the future?
President Dieter F. Uchtdorf said, "I wouldn't trade living in this time with any other time in the history of the world. I don't believe God wants His children to be fearful or dwell on the evils of the world. He taught us how to move forward with courage and trust through perfect love." See President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, "Perfect love casteth out fear."
What if I'm afraid to repent and I'm not sure if I can really be forgiven?
Consider these messages from conference. Repentance is not a punishment, it is a privilege, by M. Joseph Brough. No matter where we are or where we have been, we are not beyond the reach of the Savior, by Elder Gary B. Sabin. An invitation to repent is also an invitation to receive the wonderful gift of forgiveness and peace, by Elder S. Mark Palmer. I had thought of repentance as something negative, associated only with sin and wrongdoing, but suddenly I saw it in a different light, as something positive that cleared the path to growth and happiness. Elder Joaquin E. Costa.
End of the article. You can get answers. Read by Kristen Hawkins, David Shaw, and Dwayne Case.
Games and activities. Decipher the conference quote. Below is a quote from General Conference by Elder Gary B. Sabin of the 70. But it's been encrypted. Each letter of the alphabet has been replaced with another. With the following hint, see if you can figure out what each letter stands for so you can see what Elder Sabin taught. Answer on page 43. Hymntastic matching. Can you match the following lyrics with the hymns sung during the past General Conference? Feel free to grab a hymnal if you get stuck. Answers on page 43. 1. Come, little child, and together we'll learn. 2. Through mists of darkness we must go, in peril every hour. 3. And earth will appear as the Garden of Eden. 4. Serving Him with cheerful hearts will grow in truth and light. 5. He looks, and 10,000s of angels rejoice, and myriads wait for His word. 6. Oh, what songs we then will sing to our Savior, Lord, and King. 7. Battle for freedom in spirit and might. 8. We are weak, but Thou art able. Hold us with Thy powerful hand. Choral riff. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland told us there's a place in the choir for all of us. But one choir director didn't have enough low voices for her choir. What activity must she engage in to get more people with low voices? To find out, complete the words and then read the underlined letters in order. Answers on page 43. For a fun conference crossword puzzle, go to page 13. Watch and warn. Elder Christofferson talked about the metaphor of the watchman, a person who blows a warning trumpet when he sees approaching armies. See Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 3 and 4. Imagine that a particular watchman, Larry, is keeping watch, but not just for armies, also for tornadoes, locusts, and stampedes. But to make it even harder, he's guarding four cities. They decided that would save money. The hardest part? Instead of just a trumpet, he has four different instruments. Over the past few days, all four above disasters have happened, and each time Larry had to warn the right city with the right instrument. See if you can figure out what he did. Answer on page 43. End of the section, Games and Activities, read by Van Johansen.
Direct to youth. Many church leaders spoke directly to youth in General Conference. Here are some of their messages. President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the First Presidency, "May peace I leave with you." If you are a young woman, you might be asked by your bishop or young women leader to reach out to a Laurel who has become what we sometimes call less active. Success in your efforts will take a miracle of change, both in your heart and in the heart of the young woman you were sent to rescue, and that requires the companionship of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit can allow you to see the less active Laurel as the Lord sees her. The Lord knows her heart and your heart, and He knows the possibilities of hearts being changed. He can visit you both with His Spirit to inspire humility, forgiveness, and love. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, my peace I leave with you. Elder David A. Bednar, the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, young men, as you fulfill your duties and honor the Aaronic priesthood, or lesser priesthood, you are preparing to receive and magnify the oath and covenant of the Melchizedek priesthood, or higher priesthood. See Doctrine and Covenants, Section 84, verses 33 through 44. Personal worthiness is the single most important requirement for receiving the higher priesthood. A lifetime of selfless priesthood service lies before you. Prepare now by frequently rendering meaningful service. Please learn to love being and remaining worthy. Be worthy. Stay worthy. Maintaining your temple recommend demonstrates your worthiness, and serving others in the temple is an important part of preparing for the Melchizedek priesthood. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Bishop Gerald Cossé, presiding bishop. My young brethren of the Aaronic priesthood, like John's, your role is to prepare the way for the great work of the Melchizedek priesthood. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 35, verse 4. You are doing this in many different ways. You administer the ordinances of baptism and of the sacrament. You help prepare a people for the Lord by preaching the gospel, by visiting the house of each member, Doctrine and Covenants, Section 20, verse 51, and by watching over the church, Doctrine and Covenants, Section 20, verse 53. You provide assistance to the poor and needy by collecting fast offerings, and you participate in taking care of church meeting houses and other temporal resources. Your role is important, needful, and sacred. Bishop Gerald Cossé, presiding bishop.
Elder D. Todd Christofferson, we trust that especially you of the rising generation, youth and young adults on whom the Lord must rely for the success of His work in future years, will sustain the teachings of the gospel and the standards of the church in public as well as in private. Do not abandon those who would welcome truth to floundering and failing in ignorance. Do not succumb to false notions of tolerance or to fear of inconvenience, disapproval, or even suffering. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Elder C. Scott Grohl, I speak to you, the rising generation. God knows you and invites you to know Him. Pray to the Father, study the Scriptures, seek to do God's will, strive to become like the Savior, and follow righteous mentors. As you do, you will come to know God and Jesus Christ, and you will inherit eternal life. Elder C. Scott Grohl of the 70. Sister Carol F. McConkie, our mortal experiences offer us the opportunity to choose holiness. Most often, it is the sacrifices we make to keep our covenants that sanctify us and make us holy. I saw holiness in the countenance of Evangeline, a 13-year-old girl in Ghana. One of the ways she keeps her covenants is by magnifying her calling as the Beehive class president. She humbly explained that she goes to the homes of her friends, the less active young women, to ask their parents to allow them to come to church. The parents tell her that it is difficult because on Sunday the children must do household chores. So Evangeline goes and helps with the chores, and by her efforts, her friends are often permitted to come to church. Sister Carol F. McConkie, First Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency.
End of the article, Direct to Youth. Read by David Shaw and Dwayne Case.
Conference quotes. Robert D. Hales said, "Genuine discipleship is a state of being. Disciples live so that the characteristics of Christ are woven into the fiber of their beings, as into a spiritual tapestry." Robert D. Hales. Dallin H. Oakes said, "The plan of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ challenge us to become something." Dallin H. Oakes. Joy D. Jones said, "Being sin-resistant doesn't mean being sinless, but it does imply being continually repentant, vigilant, and valiant." Joy D. Jones.
Dale G. Renlund said, "As his disciples, let us fully mirror his love and love one another so openly and completely that no one feels abandoned, alone, or hopeless." Dale G. Renlund. Yoon Won Choi said, "Look up to Christ for strength, balance, and healing." Yoon Won Choi. Quentin L. Cook said, "Personal foundations are usually built slowly, one layer, one experience, one challenge, one setback, and one success at a time." Quentin L. Cook.
End of the article, conference quotes. Read by Pat Murray and Dwayne Case.
Conference study by topic. What would you like to know more about? Based on what's going on in your life right now, which of the following topics would be most helpful for you? Look up the messages listed under those topics. The plan of salvation. Our Father's glorious plan, Elder Weatherford T. Clayton. The Godhead and the plan of salvation, Elder Dallin H. Oakes. Who is the Holy Ghost and what does he do? Let the Holy Spirit guide, Elder Ronald A. Rasband. How does the Holy Ghost help you, Elder Gary E. Stevenson? The Doctrine of Jesus Christ. Drawing the Power of Jesus Christ into Our Lives, President Russell M. Nelson. Becoming a Disciple of Our Lord Jesus Christ, Elder Robert D. Hales. Our Good Shepherd, Elder Dale G. Renlund. Hope in Hard Times. Perfect Love Casteth Out Fear, President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. Brighter and Brighter Until the Perfect Day, Elder Mark A. Bragg. Song Sung and Unsung, Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. Loving Others. Kindness, Charity, and Love, President Thomas S. Monson. Then Jesus Beholding Him Loved Him, Elder S. Mark Palmer. Doing the Small and Simple Things, Foundations of Faith, Elder Quentin L. Cook. A Sin-Resistant Generation, Sister Joy D. Jones. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it, Elder L. Whitney Clayton. Download these quotes for your phone screensaver at lds.org/youth. Bonnie H. Corden, First Counselor in the Primary General Presidency. We can center our lives on the Savior by coming to know Him, and He will direct our paths. Elder Neil L. Anderson, Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Overcoming the world is not one defining moment in a lifetime, but a lifetime of moments that define an eternity. End of conference study by topic. Read by Jane Wise. General Conference Fun Facts. 5 new temples were announced. Brasilia, Brazil. Greater Manila, Philippines area, Nairobi, Kenya, Pocatello, Idaho,
and Saratoga Springs, Utah. 70,946 full-time missionaries now serving, 421 missions around the world. General Conference is viewed by people from 221 countries and territories. The messages are translated into 94 different languages. Over 100,000 people were in attendance at the conference center in Salt Lake City, Utah. Four scriptures cited most during this conference: Moses chapter 1, verse 39, John chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Nephi chapter 28, verse 30, 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. 3,349,090 total hours of conference viewed live online. 39 addresses at conference. Over 60,000 words were spoken during 6 sessions. A Boeing 747 plane can fit inside the conference center main auditorium. 15.9 million members of the church worldwide. End of General Conference Fun Facts, read by Jane Wise.
Apply what you heard. Share your story. Conference really can change your life. Andy C., 14, of Oregon, USA, listened and acted. In his talk, President Eyring pointed out that family history is the work of our generation. If this is meant to be our work, we should do it often and passionately. My goal is to do family history and find names for the temple. Follow your promptings. Through the conference messages, the Spirit will teach you of things you can do. Shared stories. You're not alone. We asked youth from around the world what they learned from conference and what they're doing differently because of it. Read more of their responses at youth.lds.org.
Inspired to serve. This conference, I have felt our Savior's love and the power we have to share it through service. President Eyring spoke of the importance of service, and President Monson expressed that testimonies need to be kept vital and alive. Linking these two thoughts with the scripture, "Faith without works is dead," I realized that serving others strengthens us. I thought of the scripture, Mosiah chapter 2, verse 17, and was reminded that when we serve and love others, we serve and love God. This has inspired me to pray for service opportunities and to act on the promptings of the Spirit, whatever they may be. Victoria S., 16, England, United Kingdom. About Victoria. Plays clarinet in concert band, orchestra, and jazz collective. Sings in state choir and performs duets with her sister, who plays the flute.
Study and ponder. I absolutely loved conference. I felt the Spirit so strongly. Since I've started preparing questions and preparing myself spiritually for conference, it's taken a whole different meaning in my life, and I've been able to learn so much more. I felt a strong impression from President Monson's talk to read the Book of Mormon more often and really study and ponder its teachings. I am so grateful for the prophets and apostles, and I know that they are sent from Heavenly Father to lead us and guide us. Ben H., 17, Kentucky, USA. About Ben. Loves sports. Plays basketball and tennis at school. Loves skiing, snowboarding, traveling, and hiking.
Seeking the light. Last year was challenging for me. My dad was battling cancer, and there were terrorist attacks in my city. I struggled with anxiety, wondering how I could feel peace when I feared for my spiritual and physical safety. From conference, I learned that we can find peace as we live virtuously, fill our hearts with faith, and keep an eternal perspective. I was inspired to turn to Christ in times of difficulty instead of depending on my own understanding. I know I can overcome influences of the darkness by seeking the brightness of Christ's light. Olivia H., 17, Belgium.
About Olivia. She's a swimmer. She enjoys service, including volunteering at soup kitchen, foster home, and her school's special education program. Pay attention. My favorite talk from General Conference was by Brother M. Joseph Bruff. He told us that Heavenly Father is leading, guiding, and walking beside us. I felt and know that Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ care for us deeply and guide us with the Spirit personally. Later, Elder Ronald A. Rasband told us to act on the first prompting we get and not to second-guess it. After listening to these talks, I felt that I should pay better attention to the Spirit and act on the promptings I receive right away. Andrew O., age 18, New Hampshire, USA. About Andrew. He likes aviation and hopes to get a small plane someday. He runs track at school.
Helping my ancestors. President Henry B. Eyring said that youth who have done work for their ancestors have gained a deeper testimony of the plan of salvation and have felt closer to our Father in heaven. I felt a strong prompting to start doing more family history work so I can help my family members that have passed away come closer to Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. I know that as each of us takes time to do this work, we and our family members will be blessed here and in heaven. Tammy R., 16, Nebraska, USA. About Tammy. Tammy loves drawing, art, and books, plays volleyball, likes running, has dual citizenship in Spain, and speaks fluent Spanish.
End of the article, Apply What You Heard, Share Your Story. Read by Ben Cummins, Kristen Hawkins, Van Johansson, Salem Tullis, and Rena and Wes Nelson.
Your 9-point survival guide for hard times. Hang in there, better days ahead. By David Dixon, Church Magazines. Accidentally ripping your brand new shirt or losing your math homework is one thing. Losing a loved one is quite another. We know that trials come in all shapes, sizes, and degrees of difficulty. Some are easy to shrug off, others not so much. Here are some tips for those times when a trial feels like more than you can handle. Number 1. Don't forget to pray. When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? Heavenly Father knows when things are hard for you. More importantly, He knows how to help you through it. He's ready to listen, anytime, anywhere. See Alma, chapter 34, verses 17 through 27. Number 2. Be positive, literally. You've probably heard a million times to think positively or just stay positive. Sometimes, though, that's easier said than done. Here's another way to think of being positive. In buildings, certain rooms are often kept at positive pressure, which means air is pumped into the room so that any openings, like doors or windows, cause air to flow out rather than in. Why do this? Well, in a hospital, for instance, patients might be kept in a room at positive pressure to make it harder for airborne bacteria or harmful chemicals to enter. You can be like that room. If you're constantly pouring good things into your mind, heart, and soul, things like scripture study, uplifting music, or words of the prophets, you become so full that it's much harder for negative thoughts or difficult circumstances to affect you. On those days when it's too challenging to conjure a smile, try to conjure 10 more minutes for the scriptures. Keep building that positive pressure. It will also bless others around you. Number 3. Take care of your temple. Taking care of your physical body, such as getting enough sleep, eating healthy foods, and exercising regularly, helps immensely when times get tough. For example, think how much easier it is to focus in school after you've had a good night's rest than when you've stayed up late. If that holds true during times when life is going smoothly, then it's just as applicable and even more crucial to take care of yourself when you're dealing with something hard. Give yourself every advantage and don't give yourself disadvantages as you push through this. President Russell M. Nelson, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, taught, "Spirit and body, when joined together, become a living soul of supernal worth. Indeed, we are children of God, physically and spiritually." Number 4. Find ways to de-stress. In archery, a bow that's always strung tight will eventually lose its spring. The power in a bow lies in its ability to snap back into position after being bent. But if it's always bent and under stress, that power fades and can even disappear. In the same way, it's not healthy for us to remain in a constant state of stress. We need to find ways to get rid of bad feelings, especially when times are rough. Find a few activities that help you unwind, and then schedule them regularly. Going for a walk or jog when your emotions run high, for example, almost always helps to clear your head. Try doing jigsaw puzzles. Maybe take up an instrument. Or scribble down all your negative thoughts on a piece of paper and then shred the paper into 1,000 pieces. Whatever works for you, work to find healthy ways to get rid of unwanted emotions so you can make room for better ones. Number 5. Change what you can. Let go of the rest. Millions of people across faiths and backgrounds have found comfort in the following prayer, often referred to as the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. If something really hard happens, say one of your closest friends suddenly turned against you, it might not be possible to change how he or she feels about you right now, and maybe not ever. But you can change other things. For instance, you can adjust how much time you spend with that particular friend, work to find a new circle of friends, or choose to spend more time with family. Number 6. Examine your life. Speaking of changing what we can, one of the first areas to examine is our choices. If we're breaking commandments, trials can follow. Elder Richard G. Scott, 1928-2015, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles taught, "Throughout your life, you have seen the terrible consequences of incorrect choices individuals make that damage their lives and often hurt others. When viewed honestly, they are simply violations of the commandments of God that bring the tragic consequences He has warned will follow serious transgression." Here's something to keep in mind, though. The appearance of a trial does not necessarily mean you've done anything wrong. In fact, often it doesn't. Elder Jörg Klebengat of the 70 taught, "Some trials come through your own disobedience or negligence. Other trials come because of the negligence of others or simply because this is a fallen world. When these trials come, the adversary's minions begin broadcasting that you did something wrong, that this is a punishment, a sign that Heavenly Father does not love you. Ignore that." Yes, ignore those messages. Set matters straight where needed, but don't let the adversary turn a trial into a guilt trip when you've done nothing wrong. You already have enough going on. Number 7. Serve somebody else. At first glance, it might not seem to make sense, but when we're trudging through trying times, one of the best ways to lift our own spirits is to lift up someone else. And you don't even have to do something huge or impressive. One of our hymns says it beautifully. "Slightest actions often meet the sorest needs, for the world wants daily little kindly deeds." Number 8. Don't stand alone. Stand strong together. The Scriptures teach us to yoke ourselves with Christ. See Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Or, in other words, to allow Christ to both strengthen us and take part of our burden. The same goes for the people in your life who love and care for you. Make sure you allow those who want to help you, and do the same for them. We stand stronger when we stand together. Number 9. Look for the lesson. When truly hard things happen in your life, it's not always easy to find a silver lining to be glad about, especially in the moment. Yet when you seek closely, there's always something you gain from each challenge, even if it's to learn empathy so you can better help others who go through similar trials in the future. In 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 2, Lehi teaches his son Jacob, "Thou knowest the greatness of God, and He shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain." You aren't going through these trials for nothing. This same trial that's so painful right now might give you the strength and wisdom you need to do something incredibly important down the road. Something, in fact, that you wouldn't have been able to do at all if this trial hadn't come into your life now. Remember, God is with you every step of the way. So keep taking those steps. You'll get through this with Him. End of the article, Your 9-Point Survival Guide for Hard Times. Read by Shauna Thompson.
Paris, France Temple Dedication, Promise of a Lifetime. Bishop Gérald Cossé, presiding bishop who is from France and lived in Paris, said, "Youth of France, this temple will be your temple. Nobody will make it work if it is not you. This temple is an invitation to all of us to do the work, to prepare our family names, and to go there as often as we can." Today's LDS youth in Paris, France, have grown up with a promise. All their lives, they have heard that a temple would be built in Paris. In 1998, before most of them were born, President Gordon B. Hinckley said it was time for a temple in their great city and asked members to pray for it. With their families, teens continued to pray for the temple to come. With youth groups or families, they would travel 6 hours or more to attend the temple in Germany, the Netherlands, Switzerland, Spain, or England. Such trips often included devotionals and testimony meetings. And youth gained strength and families developed eternal perspective by journeying to the temple together. Now a new era opens in France. When the temple is dedicated, the promise youth have heard for all their lives will be fulfilled. And they are ready to make a promise of their own, that they will come often to the house of the Lord.
I am very grateful for the blessing of having a temple in France, for the blessing of being able to be united with my immediate family as well as my ancestors. Trita T. 16.
It will be a good experience to have the temple nearby, but we may be tempted to say that now it's easy to get there, so we'll put off going. Instead, we need to go more and more. Eves P., age 17.
My parents took me to the temple for the first time on my 12th birthday. I loved it so much I wanted to stay forever. That's how I feel each time I go. I want to go as much as possible, all that I can. Melissa A., 17.
It's important to remember that a prophet said there would be a temple here. Someday I think there will be a temple in every country. Serge P., age 13.
Paris, France, Temple Facts. Announcement. In July 2011, President Thomas S. Monson announces the church's intention of building a temple on the outskirts of Paris and then confirms it during the General Conference in October. First in France, the Paris Temple is the first temple built in mainland France. Architecture. It is one of four temples built with no towers or spires. The others are the Lae Hawaii Temple, the Carts de Alberta Temple, and the Mesa Arizona Temple. Groundbreaking. The temple is one of two temples where a traditional groundbreaking ceremony was not held. The other is the Tokyo Japan Temple. Location. The Paris France Temple is located in Le Chesnay near Versailles in the western suburbs of Paris. Cultural celebration and dedication. A cultural celebration will be held on Saturday, May 20th, 2017, featuring music and dance performances by local LDS youth. The temple will be dedicated the next day, on Sunday, May 21st, 2017.
End of the article, Paris, France Temple Dedication, Promise of a Lifetime. Read by Elodie and Enzo Patello, Tess Hawkins, Noah Strongen, and Rena Nelson.
Stuck in the Storm by Olivia McPherson. This time, Go Bring Them In meant rescuing us. On that August morning in 2015, I felt particularly lethargic after getting off of a bus I had been in for 10 hours coming from Ontario, Canada, to a wilderness in Maine, USA. But I did feel some exuberance as I glanced towards the handcarts lined up in rows. My friends and I stuck together as we knew we would soon be split into our families and companies. I love my friends, yet I was excited to meet new people from all over the eastern region of North America. Each of the youth was given a colored or patterned bandana connecting them with a corresponding color beside their handcart. When it was my turn, they assigned me to my family and gave me a deep red bandana. I ran to search for the handcart with the same bandana. As I ran, I noticed the shining sun and how stunning the weather was and felt absolute glee. I met my ma and pa, three brothers and two sisters, and listened to the leader's opening remarks. The theme of the trek was, "Go bring them in," in reference to people who went and rescued companies who needed aid back in the pioneer days. I must admit that at the time I didn't really understand why this theme was chosen or how it related to us. A prayer was said, asking that we would continue to have good weather, and we were finally off. We worked as a team and learned quickly that communication was vital. Those in the front must warn the others of rocks or holes. To distract us from the deathly heat of the sun, the three of us in the back began singing Disney songs quite loudly. We all bonded quickly and laughed a lot. Things were off to a good start. Going into the second half of the day, our water bottles were being emptied fast. The August heat and humidity were not our friends. Still, we remained cheerful. One of my brothers, Ian, who is tall, looked ahead and pointed out rain clouds. We all inwardly begged for rain because we were so hot and sweaty. A rain shower was sounding great right about then. Soon, the captain of our company called for our rain ponchos to be put on. As the clouds drew nearer, they seemed to get darker and darker. The first raindrop came down as hard and fast as a bullet, warning us of what was to come. 10 minutes later, we were engulfed in a horrific storm. Heavy wind and rain made the pathway slick under my feet. My skirt soon became weighted with water. I jumped as a boom of thunder seemed to shake my bones. For 2 hours, the weather never lightened one bit. Lightning flashed. Trees swayed in the wind. Everyone became covered with mud. The leader started thinking that we wouldn't be able to camp outside that night. After reaching the field where we were meant to camp, I was exhausted. But it soon dawned on me that I wasn't scared, and the other youth didn't seem to be either. The fire department had been called to evacuate us in buses. I felt strength and comfort that everything was going to be okay. One fireman said, "I've never seen a group of young people behave this way in this type of crisis. Ever. It's miraculous." The people of the nearest town in Maine came to our rescue. They let us stay in an empty university dorm building and offered up their own washers and dryers for our clothes. It felt incredible to get into new warm clothes and get grub into my stomach. That night, the food was the best I had ever tasted. The people of the town just kept offering their services. A town official met with one of our leaders and said in slight disbelief, 10 years ago, over 100 emergency blankets were donated to our town. The weird thing is, they were donated by your church. Humility overcame all of us. The theme for our trek was, go bring them in. Yet, we were the ones who had been brought in. We had been rescued. We headed out the next day as the sun finally came out. Pass had been flooded from the first day, and the rest of the trek was hard, but we all treated each other with kindness because we had learned that kindness should never be overlooked. We would never forget that. I'm sure everyone says this, but my experience was special. It was an amazing growing experience for me, and my testimony was strengthened. The blankets showed us that when we serve, the service can come right back to us. This gospel is true. The pioneers sacrificed so much for us. I know my Savior died for me, and I wish to serve and continue to try to love as He did. The author lives in Quebec, Canada. End of the story, Stuck in the Storm. By Olivia McPherson. Read by Natalie Moore.
Three Promises Made Possible by the Priesthood. By David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. Acceptance, Treasure, and Angels. Learn about three blessings available to all people because the priesthood was restored. If you were asked to list in your head some of the blessings people can enjoy today because the priesthood was restored through the prophet Joseph Smith, what would come to mind? Probably things like eternal families, temple ordinances for ancestors, missionary work, baptism, the gift of the Holy Ghost, father's blessings, and many more magnificent and powerful things. In addition to these kinds of blessings, there are a number of other blessings associated with the priesthood that are promised in the Scriptures. Here are just three that are perhaps not as obvious or well understood. 1. to be accepted of the Lord. All who know their hearts are honest and are broken, and their spirits contrite, and are willing to observe their covenants by sacrifice, yea, every sacrifice which I the Lord shall command, they are accepted of me. Doctrine and Covenants 97, verse 8. We all yearn for acceptance. It's a basic human need. And when it comes to our relationship with Heavenly Father, it's a deep spiritual desire. To know that the Lord accepts us is a great source of peace and strength. He has promised that we will be accepted of Him if we make the sacrifices He asks of us. When we make these sacrifices, we are observing our covenants. Covenants we make through priesthood ordinances like baptism, confirmation, and the sacrament. People in the Old Testament were asked to offer various kinds of sacrifices in particular ways so that they would be accepted of the Lord, meaning that the Lord was pleased with them and would give them promised blessings. What sacrifices does the Lord ask of us today? Elder Eric W. Kopischke of the 70 has explained that these include simple things such as worthily partaking of the sacrament each week, accepting a calling in the church and faithfully serving in that calling, following the invitation of our prophet Thomas S. Monson to reach out to those who are standing at the wayside and need to be spiritually rescued, giving silent service in our neighborhood or community, finding the names of our ancestors and doing temple work for them, striving for righteousness, being open and listening to the promptings of the Spirit as we live our daily lives, standing firmly and faithfully when the storms of life are raging all around us, from April 2013 General Conference. 2. Hidden treasures of knowledge. All saints who remember to keep and do these sayings, walking in obedience to the commandments, shall find wisdom and great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures. From Doctrine and Covenants 89, verses 18 and 19. Who wouldn't want to find hidden treasure? In this case, it's not a buried pirate hoard, but something even better, knowledge from God. This spiritual knowledge comes because of obedience to the commandments, which is a major part of the covenant we make when we are baptized and when we partake of the sacrament. Now, there are probably many people who follow the principles of the Word of Wisdom, whether they know it or not, and they probably enjoy health and other benefits from it. But the Lord promises even greater blessings for keeping the Word of Wisdom, including hidden treasures of knowledge, to all saints, or in other words, those who have made covenants through priesthood ordinances like baptism, confirmation, and the sacrament. Your prayers and the priesthood. Let him offer himself in prayer upon his knees before God, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant. Doctrine and Covenants 88, verse 131. Did you know that kneeling in prayer is a token of the everlasting covenant? When you kneel to pray, you are showing humility as well as signaling to Heavenly Father that you remember the covenant you have made with Him, a covenant made through priesthood ordinances like baptism, confirmation, and the sacrament. 3. The ministering of angels. The priesthood of Aaron holds the keys of the ministering of angels. Doctrine and Covenants, section 13, verse 1. What is the ministering of angels? And what does it have to do with the Aaronic priesthood? Elder Dallin H. Oakes of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has explained. What does it mean that the Aaronic priesthood holds the key of the ministering of angels? The meaning is found in the ordinance of baptism and in the sacrament. When we keep the covenants made in these ordinances, we are promised that we will always have His Spirit to be with us. The ministering of angels is one of the manifestations of that Spirit. Angelic messages can be delivered by a voice or merely by thoughts or feelings communicated to the mind. As explained earlier, through the Aaronic priesthood ordinances of baptism and the sacrament, we are cleansed of our sins and promised that if we keep our covenants, we will always have His Spirit to be with us. I believe that promise not only refers to the Holy Ghost, but also to the ministering of angels, for angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. 2 Nephi 32, verse 3. So it is that those who hold the Aaronic priesthood open the door for all church members who worthily partake of the sacrament to enjoy the companionship of the Spirit of the Lord and the ministering of angels. From October 1998, General Conference. Striving for better understanding. Elder Oaks has said that the need to better understand the priesthood applies to all of us, from April 2014, General Conference. Trying to see how the priesthood is a common thread woven between promises and blessings in the Scriptures is one way to better understand how it works in our lives every day. Note: learn about the restoration of the priesthood. Learn about the places, events, and teachings related to the restoration of the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods, searching for Priesthood Restoration Site at history.lds.org. End of the article, Three Promises Made Possible by the Priesthood, by David A. Edwards. Read by Scott Christopher.
Mormonad. In this month's Mormonad, we see a plant sprouting out of the soil, reaching toward the light that cannot be seen. The caption reads, "Find the light." From the very beginning, we followed the light. We followed our Heavenly Father and His plan. Seeking the light is in our spiritual DNA. Elder Mark A. Bragg of the 70, April 2017, General Conference. End of this month's Mormonad, read by Scott Moore.
The Extra Smile.
Howdy, howdy.
In our first cartoon, a bedraggled and worn-out teacher with arrows sticking into his torn shirt goes to the bishop's office for first aid. The bishop asks him,
"Did you really think it was a good idea to role-play your Sunday school lesson about the army of Helaman?"
Scooter. In our second cartoon, a young girl is relaxing on her bed, reading the scriptures. She comments to her mom,
"I think the Book of Mormon would be easier to read like this. Nephi was like, 'Come on, let's go get the plates.' But Laman and Lemuel were like, 'Whatever.'"
To which her mom tiredly responds,
"Sounds more confusing to me."
In our third cartoon, a teenage girl is about to head out the door wearing a football helmet and hockey pads. Before she leaves, she turns to her mom and says,
"Well, I'm off to babysit the Wilson brothers, Mom."
Wow, what a story.
Hey, it's all coming to an end.
And our final cartoon, Nephi and Laman are working on building a ship together. A confused Laman, holding a wooden plank, complains to Nephi,
"I cut this twice, but it's still too short."
End of... The Extra Smile!
Well, we did get through it, almost, just about nearly.
Wow, I didn't know that.
I don't know.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question, how do I prepare to receive my patriarchal blessing? Response from the New Era. Consider what a patriarchal blessing is. Your patriarchal blessing declares your lineage in the house of Israel and contains personal counsel from the Lord to you. True to the Faith, 2004, page 111. President Thomas S. Monson has said, "A patriarchal blessing is a revelation to the recipient, even a white line down the middle of the road to protect, inspire, and motivate activity and righteousness. A patriarchal blessing literally contains chapters from your book of eternal possibilities." Your patriarchal blessing, A Liahona of Light, October 1986, General Conference. When is the best time to get one? Well, there's no set time that is the same for each person. You just need to be worthy, have the maturity to understand what it's for, and receive a recommend from your bishop or branch president. So how do you prepare? Think of what you do to get ready to serve the Lord, such as when you go to the temple. Live so that you can be in tune with and worthy of the Spirit. You should also counsel with your parents and bishop, study the Scriptures, and keep the commandments. And when you actually meet with your patriarch, go in a spirit of prayer and fasting, and a willingness to learn. After receiving your blessing, remember that it is sacred and personal. Treat it with reverence, read it often, ponder over it, and follow the counsel given to you. As you do, you will find your patriarchal blessing will be a guide and a great source of comfort in your life.
Responses by New Era readers. Listen to the Spirit. An important part of preparing for your patriarchal blessing is praying. Heavenly Father is mindful of your situation, and He knows your heart. He knows your desires. Your patriarchal blessing is an amazing guide and will be an answer to your prayers. Study and learn about the purpose of a patriarchal blessing. Listen to the Spirit. Emily H., 17, Utah, USA.
Have a testimony of the Scriptures. Before getting your patriarchal blessing, it's good to have a testimony of the Scriptures first, because they will guide and bless you. The best time to get your blessing is when you want more direct guidance. Olivia F., 16, Karnataka, India.
Build your trust in the Lord. When I wanted to get my patriarchal blessing, I studied the subject using conference talks and the True to the Faith book, and I prayed. Doing those things really helped me understand the sacred nature of patriarchal blessings. As long as you're willing to trust in the Lord and desire to do His will, then you'll know you're ready. Trust in the Lord, listen to the Spirit, and ponder the Scriptures. Fast and pray for humility. God loves you, so trust in Him. Rachel S., 16, Idaho, USA.
Prepare yourself spiritually. When I first started thinking about patriarchal blessings, I prayed and fasted and took the initiative to actually prepare myself. When I finally received my blessing, I felt that all of the preparation was worth it. Joshua R., age 16, Utah, USA.
Have a pattern of prayer and scripture study. I knew I was ready when I established a daily pattern of prayer and scripture study and was prompted by the Spirit to learn more about myself. A patriarchal blessing gives you what your Heavenly Father wants you to know about yourself and is your personal Liahona. What helped me prepare was studying the story of Lehi and the Liahona, understanding how it guided him and how it functioned on faith. Nicole U., 17, Florida, USA.
Ask your parents. You should ask your parents. They can pray with you and help you decide if you are ready. Also, studying up on the subject of patriarchal blessings can help you to be more prepared to get the most out of this great opportunity. I think that if you are sincere in your desire to have a patriarchal blessing and you understand its great value, then you are ready. Ethan S., age 14, Washington, USA.
Ponder and pray. One way to prepare is to study the Scriptures as often as possible so you can receive answers from the Spirit. When you find yourself alone, think about it, and if you feel the Spirit, you're ready. Hannah W., 15, Wyoming, USA.
Look for questions. I felt impressed to get my patriarchal blessing during a time when I didn't understand why a lot of things were happening in my life. When I got my blessing, it revealed a lot of answers to my questions. It helped strengthen my testimony, and I know that if I stick to what I believe to be true and keep the commandments, all the things that were promised in my blessing will come true. Maggie L., 15, Utah, USA.
Sidebar, a guide for you. Your patriarchal blessing is your passport to peace in this life. It is a liahona of light to guide you unerringly to your heavenly home. President Thomas S. Monson, Your Patriarchal Blessing, A Liahona of Light, October 1986, General Conference. Upcoming question. Where I live, there are very few people I could date who have my standards. What should I do? Send your answer and photo by May 15, 2017. Go to newera.lds.org, click Submit Your Work, sign in with your LDS account, and then select New Era under Choose Magazine. Click Add File to select your file and your photos. Then click Submit to upload. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A, questions and answers.
Instant messages. 1 minute made the difference. 45 minutes after boarding the plane that would take me to Dallas, where I would meet with other missionaries en route to the Brazil MTC, we had yet to leave the gate. Finally, the pilot came over the speaker and told us the plane had a mechanical problem that would take 15 minutes to fix. We were taken off the plane so work could begin. 15 minutes soon turned into 3 hours. With each passing hour, I began to worry I would miss my next layover and I'd have to fly to Brazil alone, not knowing a word of Portuguese and running the risk of having nobody there to pick me up. I started getting scared. I knew I was doing the right thing, going to Brazil to serve a mission, but why couldn't it go smoothly? Why was this happening? I called my house from a payphone. With tears in my eyes, I asked my mom to contact the church's travel office to tell them I would miss my flight in Dallas. I wanted so badly to ask her to make the drive down to the airport to pick me up. I caught myself thinking, maybe I can leave for my mission next week. But I knew that wasn't the right thing, so I held my tongue. It was hard to say goodbye and hang up the phone. I sat there for a second trying to collect myself, and I turned around. Just then, a woman passed by me, holding her little boy's hand. She saw my name tag and immediately stopped. "Elder, are you coming home or just leaving for the field?" I told her I was just leaving, and with a smile, she told me her little boy looked up to us missionaries. She wished me luck and left. I don't even know her name, but that conversation of less than 1 minute gave me the strength I needed to continue. It is one of the most memorable tender mercies I have experienced. I knew God was aware of me. He wanted me to do this. And I knew that I could. Stephen C., Michigan, USA.
Who's calling? In the mornings, my dad calls us for scripture study and family prayer. It sometimes takes us half an hour or more to finally get up and move to the living room. One morning, instead of calling us with his voice, he called our cell phones. Before my sister's phone even rang 3 times, she was up, and she responded to the caller in a soft and sweet voice, only to find out it was my father calling from the living room. Can you see how we sometimes follow the wrong influence? How much easier it is for us to respond to the ring of the mobile phone than to be on our knees praying to our Heavenly Father. We enjoy a long conversation on our phones, but don't want long prayers. We enjoy a text message from friends, but neglect the written message of a loving Heavenly Father through the Scriptures. We must listen to our prophet and leaders and give heed to their message. Shaya K. Tonga.
I was reading my scriptures one day when, for about the 100th time, I read that Christ was the Father and the Son. Having been raised in the church, I know that God and Jesus Christ are 2 separate beings. I had always been confused when the scriptures referred to Christ as the Father, but I never had tried to figure out what it meant. However, for some reason, this time, I really wanted to know. I went and asked my mom if she knew, but she didn't either. We researched it, using the scriptures and an article called The Father and the Son, which was published by the First Presidency and Quorum of the 12 Apostles in 1916 and reprinted in the April 2002 Ensign. We already knew that Christ is the Son because he is the Son of God. We learned he is called the Father for at least 3 reasons. Because he is the creator, or father, of the earth, because we take upon us the name of Christ when we are baptized, just like a baby takes his or her father's name, and because Christ does his father's will, which means he has the authority of the Father and is therefore called Father. That explained why the scriptures sometimes refer to Christ as both the Father and the Son. I know that God loves us and wants us to understand things, so he blessed my mom and me so that we were able to understand the scriptures. Nicole T., Washington, USA.
End of Instant Messages. Read by Casey Wayman, Kate Strongen, and Chloe Hopper.
To the point. How should I respond to a friend who asks a question about the church that seems absolutely ridiculous?
If a friend asks a question that seems totally ridiculous, first try to figure out whether the question was serious. Are they asking this question simply because they heard something about the church and seriously wanted to know if it's true? Or are they asking about something outrageous just to get a reaction? Either way, always be kind and calm in how you respond. If it's an honest question, try not to make your friend feel silly for having asked. Answer the question directly. You may also want to ask questions of your own to see how interested your friend is in learning more. This could turn into a chance to share the gospel. If it's a mocking question, answer it as kindly and briefly as you can. Then try to move the conversation to something more pleasant and less divisive.
In the premortal council, Satan said he wanted everyone to be saved. What was so wrong with that?
In the grand council, Satan came before the Father, saying, "Behold, here am I, send me. I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost, and surely I will do it. Wherefore, give me thine honor." Moses chapter 4, verse 1. It may seem like Satan had noble intentions, but he didn't. He wasn't so much concerned with saving everyone as he was with taking the Father's honor, which is the Father's power. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verse 36. The devil sought to take the kingdom of our God and his Christ. Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 28. He rebelled against God and sought to destroy the agency of man. Moses chapter 4, verse 3. He became the father of all lies. Moses chapter 4, verse 4. Satan's uprising was built on a lie. He said he could save everyone, but he also would have destroyed agency, our ability to choose and act for ourselves by taking it away or by removing consequences. Heavenly Father's plan for our eternal progress requires agency, choices, and consequences. His plan also requires a Savior to atone for our sins and make repentance possible. So Satan's offer was deceptive nonsense. All he really wanted was power, and he was willing to tell any lie to get it.
End of the section, to the point. Read by Kristen Hawkins, Shirlene Stewart, and Amelie and Noah Strongen.
The Living Christ, the Testimony of the Apostles, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. As we commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ 2 millennia ago, we offer our testimony of the reality of his matchless life and the infinite virtue of his great atoning sacrifice. None other has had so profound an influence upon all who have lived and will yet live upon the earth. He was the great Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Messiah of the New. Under the direction of his Father, he was the creator of the earth. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verse 3. Though sinless, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He went about doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Yet was despised for it. His gospel was a message of peace and goodwill. He entreated all to follow his example. He walked the roads of Palestine, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, and raising the dead. He taught the truths of eternity, the reality of our premortal existence, the purpose of our life on earth, and the potential for the sons and daughters of God in the life to come. He instituted the sacrament as a reminder of his great atoning sacrifice. He was arrested and condemned on spurious charges, convicted to satisfy a mob, and sentenced to die on Calvary's cross. He gave his life to atone for the sins of all mankind. His was a great vicarious gift in behalf of all who would ever live upon the earth. We solemnly testify that his life, which is central to all human history, neither began in Bethlehem nor concluded on Calvary. He was the firstborn of the Father, the only begotten Son in the flesh, the Redeemer of the world. He rose from the grave to become the firstfruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. As risen Lord, he visited among those he had loved in life. He also ministered among his other sheep, John chapter 10, verse 16, in ancient America. In the modern world, he and his father appeared to the boy Joseph Smith, ushering in the long-promised dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Of the living Christ, the prophet Joseph wrote, "His eyes were as a flame of fire. The hair of his head was white like the pure snow. His countenance shone above the brightness of the sun, and his voice was as the sound of the rushing of great waters, even the voice of Jehovah saying, I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth. I am he who was slain. I am your advocate with the Father." Doctrine and Covenant, section 110, verses 3 through 4. Of him the prophet also declared, "And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God." Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verses 22 through 24. We declare in words of solemnity that his priesthood and his church have been restored upon the earth, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We testify that he will someday return to earth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. He will rule as King of kings and reign as Lord of lords, and every knee shall bend, and every tongue shall speak and worship before him. Each of us will stand to be judged of him, according to our works and the desires of our hearts. We bear testimony, as his duly ordained apostles, that Jesus is the living Christ, the immortal Son of God. He is the great King Emmanuel, who stands today on the right hand of his Father. He is the light, the life, and the hope of the world. His way is the path that leads to happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. January 1st, 2000. The Living Christ, the Testimony of the Apostles, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Read by David Shaw.